Well, I want to say hello again. This is a House Forest name, reaching out to the people online through our audio and our video ministry here. And we're studying the Gospel of John. We're up to what I call lesson number 24, and I've entitled it Lazarus Lives. Everyone, of course, here has an outline sheet. We print this up each week, and it has the scripture inside. And, of course, my outline on the front cover. And I send that to them every Friday in an email, as well as they get it in the church there. I say to you people online, if you'd like to follow and you'd like a copy of that, let me know. And I can either give it to you on the email basis or actually put it online. We did for a while when we had the church closed. And it's a little extra work, but a little extra work never bothered me to serve God's people. So we'll work on that. But we're right now in a two-part study. We're on the second part of it in John chapter 11. And this, of course, is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, in chapter 11, I believe that this is probably the greatest sign miracle prior to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the miracle for us that Paul, the apostle, later said is the last enemy, which is death. Now, to further help our studies, and I think everyone's been enjoying the Gospel of John, the multimedia presentation. How about in a church fellowship here? Everybody enjoying watching that? Doesn't it give us it just helps us to understand the Gospel. Thank you, Nathan, as well for there. But it was presented by the Visual Bible International Organization, and we're going to start at maybe a little bit before verse 17 there. But I did stop last week at verse 22. So let's watch this, then we'll pray, and we'll get right into our text today.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house.
If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for.
Your brother will rise to life.
I know that he will rise to life on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord. I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
The teacher is here and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
Would not have died.
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Thank you.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus! Come out!
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, and with a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him.
Okay, very powerful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your willingness to show us the tremendous power that heaven has, even as it works through a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'll learn some great lessons from this, some spiritual enlightenment, some more biblical understanding, and most of all, that it will build in us a submissive heart. I thank you, Lord, when Jesus met the disciples on the road, they weren't sure about things, but then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I pray that you'll do that for everyone listening today, especially for anyone online who is watching and listening, that their minds will be opened to understand the scriptures and the call of the gospel in their lives. May your blessings be rich in everyone's heart. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here's my outline. Of course, I started it last week. I was going to go through four of them all at once. And then as I started putting the message together, I always start building an outline and then I start filling it up. It's kind of like bones and putting sinews and tissue and all kinds of things. Well, when I got to the second, possibly a little bit into the third, I knew I couldn't finish that message, so I broke it into two. So today we're going to look at the state and sorrow of the living and the sign and the spectacular of renewed life that was there. Now to do that, we'll do a little recap, and I think that'll help anyone maybe listening to this message for the first time, what occurred that brought about the resurrection of Lazarus. So here we begin with John chapter 11, verse 1. This was, of course, the first part of my outline, the sickness and situation of Lazarus. Now, last week we saw that Jesus was confronted with a dire request that the messengers from Bethany had come to him to help one of his, as we've learned, his closest friends who was dying. You would think that would be very important. And of course, Jesus had already proven by going all over Palestine there of healing multitudes of people, all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of injuries, whether it was congenital or physical deformities, whatever it was, and even demon possession. Jesus cast out any demons that were controlling and possessing someone. So indeed, everyone that Jesus touched, everyone that Jesus spoke to, it didn't really matter, and he commanded, they were instantly restored to health. And now Jesus could have done this very thing the moment he had heard from the messengers, without even going to Bethany, that he could have restored Lazarus to health. But indeed, Lazarus' sickness was quite serious because he had already died. So when the messengers had left Bethany, Lazarus had died moments, perhaps minutes, or maybe an hour later, because the journey took a full day's journey. A full day journey would have been about 8 to 12 hours, somewhere in that bracket there. So we see that he had already bypassed the situation of going there and healing him nonetheless. But take a look in verse 3. Remember the sisters. Who are they? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, these three made up a family unit. Mother and father must have already been dead, and they had not married, apparently. Neither had Lazarus. We don't know what age the pecking order was, but it seems that Martha was the oldest, then came Mary, and then came Lazarus. So Lazarus was probably the youngest in the family. But they began living together, and that was really important, because here were two women who were unmarried. Life was hard enough as it is, but to be a woman made it even harder. And so they needed a man around, and they had Lazarus. And Lazarus took care of all the things that a husband would take care of for a family unit there. And together they were a family unit. But now Lazarus got sick unto death and died. And here he left these two young gals there alone. And that was going to be a hard life for them. But nonetheless, just think how they felt here. For some strange reason, Jesus did not rush to their side or Lazarus' bedside. In fact, the scripture earlier last week told us that Jesus tarried another 2 days. Why did he wait? They were suffering, these two girls who were very special to him, and he did not come to them. And alas, because he didn't come, I'm sure the tears were flowing for Mary and Martha. The emotions were running very high here. And we can envision, let's put ourselves in their situation, how they felt and thought. How is it he did not come? That was in their heart, right? At a time like this. Didn't he care for Lazarus? I thought Jesus loved us. I thought he would come immediately and heal our brother Lazarus. All these emotions were going through there. And as I said a moment ago, this man was really needed in the family unit, and now he was gone. And they were left alone to do what? Bury Lazarus by themselves, forgotten by the one whom they believed was the Messiah, the healer of all people. And they never came to heal Lazarus. Now, if they had a portrait drawn, let's say back then, I suppose a picture like this, we have no picture, of course, of that, would be a godsend for them to remember the good days. If you've ever lost a loved one, and you know how precious a picture is of them, and you keep it on your table, or maybe by your bedside, or on a wall somewhere nearby, and you can look at that picture. Ursula has a picture of her mom, and it sits in the corner near our living room there. And I look at it every day, and I remember her name was Wilma. She was the best mother-in-law I could have ever had, and I loved her for that very thing. But, of course, she's gone, and the same thing. So here they were. Maybe if they had a picture, they remembered it. But Jesus, humanly speaking, ruined it all for them. He could heal others. He could heal strangers, right, at that. But why was he not close to a family whom he said that he loved like a family? And both Mary and Martha felt abandoned, I'm sure. And nonetheless, now came the time. Have you ever felt like that? I don't know about you, but I did it one time in my life. I had a very low point in my life where things just totally went wrong, and I felt virtually abandoned by God. And I don't even want to go there again. It was a painful time, but it was my fault, not God's fault. And He taught me a lot of things in that lowness of life there that I'll never forget and have come in handy all through the rest of my life to this time. So in a sense, in a different way maybe, we've all gone through something of various crises where we prayed to God and it seemed like the heavens were as brass, right? All right, now look at verse 2. Who was Mary? Mary was, of course, a woman that when she met the Lord Jesus, she had taken a very expensive perfume bottle. Maybe it was a life savings. We don't know. But she came and poured it on the Lord's feet and wiped His feet with her hair. We're going to talk a little more about that in John chapter 12, but we'll leave that for there. But maybe she said in her own heart, I've wasted my life savings on expensive perfume and poured that on His feet and wiped it with my hair. And now, how does Jesus pay us back? He lets Lazarus die. So I imagine if those thoughts went through Mary's head, they were put there by whom? The enemy of us all, which is the devil. The devil loves to put thoughts in your head that there is no God and God doesn't care about you. And he, in fact, will work against you, and you need to abandon him and get off this Jesus thing, right? And be like the rest of the world. Well, I think all those things are lies. But a little more here before we get to our text here, and this is important too. John chapter 11, verse 1 says that this man, Lazarus, was sick, and he and his sisters lived in Bethany. Now, Bethany is just a village for you and me, but Bethany was a very important village. And so I showed you this map last week. Here's Bethany, and here's Jerusalem. And the distance, whether you take this road or that road, is 1.5 to a maximum of 2 miles. Now, you know you can walk 1.5 miles pretty easily, right? So what did that mean? Well, Jerusalem was a big city. And there are a lot of people who, workers who worked in there with the temple and other things as well. So Bethany was a bedroom community of workers in Jerusalem. And remember 2 weeks ago when Jesus went for one of the festivals into Jerusalem and he met the Jews that were there and they were not too kind to him. In fact, it ended up they wanted to stone him with the Pharisees. So indeed, Bethany had probably a lot of those workers in Jerusalem living in Bethany. And we saw last week that the disciples, when they heard that he was going to go back towards Bethany, which was a dangerous place now, that they were fearful of this because they thought he would definitely be perhaps arrested and that he would be stoned to death. And I likened Bethany and Jerusalem to what is more popular to you and me today, Washington, D.C., and all the suburbs of Washington that house all the people that work in the swamp, as the Republicans like to call it today. But this was a swamp, too. This was the swamp for the Pharisees and their false teaching, which many of the Jews believed and followed. So in a real sense here, the elite rulership of Jerusalem, well, all the workers lived over in Bethany. And so the disciples were skittish over that very thing there. And let's get back to Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was determined to go back, although he stayed 2 more days. Why did he stay 2 more days? We can only imagine. Nothing is told to us. That this is my imagination of it. Jesus already knew, because he was God come in flesh, that Lazarus had died when the messengers were coming to him and spent a day in traveling. So if he went back right away and went to the house, well, the body of Lazarus might still have been laying there. And probably early on in death, it had not yet entered into. Remember what I told you the difference last week is there's clinical death and there's biological death. Clinical death can have various ways of it and can be revived. But if that body goes through the process where it can no longer be revived, it enters into biological death, which is the decay and the ruination of the body. So the Lord Jesus wanted to make sure that when he raised Lazarus, no one ever would say, Oh, well, he really hadn't died. He was just sleeping, as the disciples thought last week, remember? So he needed to make sure that Lazarus was dead, and there was nothing anyone could do except God in bringing him back to life. Now, of course, Mary and Martha were praying to God, praying to Jesus, that he would heal them. And that's akin to you and me. Have you ever prayed seriously and deeply for something that you needed, maybe a crisis stage in your life? And you know what? When you pray, no matter what you pray for, something really deep and serious, or maybe something small for your own needs today in your life, it really doesn't matter, because there's three answers that God gives to everyone who prays. Every believer has the promise that God hears your prayers, every one of them, and he will answer every prayer you pray. But there's three answers that he gives. Now, the nice one, of course, is a yes answer. And that means that either relatively quickly or sometime very soon, God is going to answer that prayer exactly as you prayed for, and he's going to give you that answer. Well, other times, he doesn't give us a yes answer. The next one is the one we don't want, and that's a no answer. Sometimes God actually gives you an answer and says, stop praying. This is my will. Please trust me with it. And of course, that takes great faith, and we have to do that very thing. And sometimes God will say to you through your own personal devotions, you'll sense the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to pray anymore for this request. And the reason is because God has a plan that is beyond your comprehension. But it is going to be for good, your good in eternity, and God's glory in the process. But then there's a third answer to prayer, and you know what that is too. It's wait. It means not now, but I'm going to answer your prayer. You must have faith in me and stand firm, but just wait for that very thing. And the wait means there is going to be a yes answer. But it might not be the yes exactly as we prayed for, but it is going to be a yes answer. And it's going to come in God's timing. This is what Mary and Martha had to do. They had to wait. Now, of course, I want to jump ahead to verses 13 and 15. Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death to the disciples. They thought Jesus was talking that Lazarus was fallen asleep. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. He's going to get well. Sleep is a good thing when people are sick. But he told them plainly, verse 14, no, Lazarus is dead. And he said, for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Indeed, because God wanted to make sure that no one would be able to say when he raised Lazarus from the dead that it was some hokey pokey or he was just swooning in the tomb. You know, when Jesus died, people began to say that. When he rose from the dead, they said he was just swooning in the tomb. But remember, how long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days and three nights. So indeed, there would be biological deaths as well. So there was no doubt, if anyone examined Lazarus' body and they moved the stone, it would be a terribly stinking, rotting, fully decomposing, grotesque, whatever term you want to use here, ruined and corrupt body. It had already started the process of death. So now the disciples thought if Jesus went back there, he would be captured, as I said a moment ago, and by these hateful and hurtful Jews who lived in Bethany but worked in Jerusalem there. And they all wanted him to die. Why? Because their leaders, the elite Jerusalem Pharisees, wanted them to die. And that was the wokeness of that day. Remember when I gave you a definition of wokeness? Wokeness is to believe anything and everything of false leaders. And that's what's going on in our nation. And that's what went on here in Jerusalem. Now we come to the text where we've kind of left off. All right. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, when it says his arrival, he didn't arrive in Bethany. He arrived in the outskirts of Bethany. And I want to talk about that. Because remember, it was a good day's journey for them to get to Bethany. But when they got there, and who got there? Well, Jesus came, obviously, but who came with him? Well, the 12 disciples, obviously. But was that all that traveled with Jesus? No. You can take other scripture and put it all together. And there was a whole entourage of other disciples who followed. Now, they weren't the chosen 12, but they were disciples. And guess what? A man could be a disciple, and a woman could be a disciple too. The women disciples followed as well, and they did their part, whatever was necessary. Remember we talked about them a couple of weeks ago? There was Mary Magdalene, there was Joanna, there was Susanna, right? And Salome, or Salome, and a few others. And there were some men as well who traveled along with them. What did they do? Well, we're told in Luke 8, verses 2 to 3, that some of these women were well-to-do women. And guess what they did? They supported the whole entourage. They provided, I guess, buying the food, buying equipment, whatever was necessary, putting up the tents for the women and for the men. So they were on the outskirts of town, and they had set up camp. Let's use that term there. But Lazarus was in his tomb and gone from life. And there was no human possibility now, 4 days of that. Already, I said it last week. Think of this. His body was decomposing. His organs were decomposing. His brain cells were decomposing. His body tissue was decomposing. His extremities, even in death, sometimes fingers will break off very easily in the process there and fall off. But to sum it all up, and Martha said it well when Jesus said, "Remove the stone." She said, "Behold, Lord, he stinketh." I like the King James version of that one. Indeed, he stunk from death. And that's a terrible thing at that. So, what was Martha going to do here? And so, now she went back to her sister. But before she did that, notice what she said in the last verse there, 21. "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And of course, possibly, Martha, the oldest one, pours out her heart. But you know, that's not all she said, because although we stopped there, take a look what she said in verse 22. "But I know," I love that term, "but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." In her sorrow, Martha never lost her faith, did she? She believed Jesus had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, and he could do something about this very thing here. So maybe Martha was in the lowest ebb of her faith, and Mary as well, as the tears were there. But guess what? We talked about this last week. Faith in true believers never dies. And I want you to remember that. No matter what you're going to go through, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith will never die, because God is going to preserve it in you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we have people say, "Oh, well, people lose their faith and they turn away from Jesus and they go away." No, they don't. If they go away, John even said later on in one of his epistles, "They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued." So that's the promise God gives for all of us. Now, here's a short recap, because we went over this, and this tells us about Martha's faith in the sense of this low ebb. Remember the five principles of election in the Bible? All humanity is spiritually dead and sinfully depraved. God has chosen his elect sheep beforehand. That's what God calls those who are his, that he has chosen out, even though they may not be a believer yet. God is going to bring faith in their life. And number three, God the Son agreed to die for and redeem God's elect. And number four, God's elect all respond and come when God comes to them. I should underline all. None of them will not respond. And none of them will be missed in this life. And none of them will be missed before they die, because God is in control. And number five, God's elect are henceforth guarded and preserved forever. So, I know there are people who will say that this is not true in the Bible. But I challenge anyone to find the truth about this without twisting, without distorting, and plainly denying God's word. All these things are true. Now, the godless Jews, in Jerusalem, if we remember last week, they were against Jesus Christ. They hated him with the Pharisees. And Jesus told them, look, you hate me because you are not my sheep, because my sheep will love me. And remember this, the analogy of sheep we talked about, how sheep learned the voice of the shepherd, literally, physically, all over. In Jesus' day as well as this day, a shepherd and his sheep, the sheep know his voice and they follow him. And that's so important. And you know, Jesus taught that analogy in John 10:10. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. John 10:10. How wonderful it is. And that's exactly what it is. Now, of course, those who are not his sheep, they're not under any illusion. They have a free will and conscience, and their choice is they want nothing to do with God. Now, with all that in mind, of course, 4 and 5 are important. Look at these last two. God chose some of them, and those who are chosen will respond. You responded to God. You responded to Jesus Christ because God chose you. Now, let's not get into all the things that people want to bring up about the elect and the non-elect. That's in the hands of God. All I know is I need to preach the gospel to everyone. I don't know whom God has chosen. I don't know how the gospel will reach out there. But I know one thing, that when it hits God's sheep, they hear, they listen, and they come. And once they come, you've come, I've come. Maybe online, many of you have come here. But once you come, God the Spirit will guard you and preserve you forever. No matter how serious situations in life come and how low your faith can go, it'll never die. God is going to preserve it. And God enables them to faithfully love and follow forever. So, verse 22. But I know, Martha says, that even now, God the Father will give you, Lord Jesus, whatever you ask. You have that same faith and I have that same faith. She was heartbroken. She was crestfallen. She was completely drained of everything. And God puts this in a scripture so you can relate to it if such a situation happens to you. And in response, what does Jesus say? Take a look. He says, your brother will rise again. Now, of course, this is the delayed yes, right? And when it comes, it will come. But poor Martha, she was a believer indeed, but she didn't have a lot of understanding that you and I have today because the Bible hadn't been completed. All she had was the Old Testament. But she had enough to become a believer. She had enough to have faith in the future. And she knew that indeed her brother would rise again. And she knew that she would rise again as well. But now think about this. And I want to just have a little pause here because it's important. You and I have the completed Word of God, and we know what Jesus was talking about here, right? And of course, if you go to the book of Isaiah, when God spoke to him, God said to him, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever. And that's important there. Now, of course, today we have a lot of people who just deny this whole concept of the completed Word of God. We call them charismatics today. They get up and they boldly say, God spoke to me and said this. Or another one gets up and says, God personally revealed this to me. I have to say to anyone who says that, if that's true, why are you not adding a book in the Bible? Because if you have revelation from God, just like John had revelation, that Peter had revelation, that Job had revelation, or any of the prophets or the disciples who wrote the New Testament scripture, then you need to add to the Bible. It means the Bible is not finished. And they say that God is still giving revelation. No, he is not. Let me give you some scripture. The Bible is a completed book. No longer God dictates his word to anyone. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you and me. He does. But he speaks to you and me through the Bible. He doesn't speak outside the Bible. what does Jude say? Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to do what? To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. This Greek word, once for all, means a finished product, an absolutely completed thing. The Bible is complete. Even John, when he wrote Revelation, said, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And verse 19 says, if anyone takes away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from him or that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. Of course, all of these things are just to tell you, don't tamper with the Word of God. Don't try to add to it. Don't come up with some concept that God has given you new revelation or anything like that. There is no fresher revelation than the Bible. And God doesn't give private revelation anymore. Now, of course, if you want more revelation, guess what? The devil will give you all you want. He'll help you to understand that, and he'll tell you all kinds of things and say that it's from God. And that's what happens with many of these things. But Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. This is the New Living Translation. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us what to do and what is right. And God uses the Word of God to prepare and equip His people, that means everyone, not just the preacher, to do His good work. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't working mightily in the church. He certainly is today, but not as charismatics teach and think. The Holy Spirit's role is, listen, to empower us, to witness, to preach, to teach, to write, to talk, to think, to serve, and to live for Jesus. And let me tell you, if you open your Bible and study and read it, as you're doing with me today, and you do personally in your personal devotions, the Holy Spirit is alive and well to do all these things in your heart and life, and He will. But remember, He speaks to us through the written Word of God, and only, and never a part of it. Now, at times, do we hear voices, or I don't mean in a sense of voices in our head, but do we hear thoughts about things in the Bible? Yeah, we do. And you know, when I do all my study, I have a lot of thoughts about the things in the Bible. But you know what I have to do? I have to check it out and see if it's real by what the Scripture teaches. And if the Scripture teaches something different from my thoughts, then they are wrong. And what do I do with them? I have to just discard them and put them away for that. So Martha, she had some understanding of the Word of God. But what did she know? Take a look at verse 24. Martha said, I know he, my brother, will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She was a believer, and she had been well taught in the Old Testament. Who taught her this? Well, thankfully, some good, faithful teachers and scribes, or whatever you want to call them, they were faithful. And what did she know? How about Job? Think of Job. Job is one of the best testimonies of bodily resurrection. I'm going to read it to you. He said in Job 19, verses 25 and 26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Resurrection, bodily resurrection. Job knew that and shared that. Now, of course, remember Daniel? Daniel was given revelation in the last of his book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he said, multitudes sleep in the dust of the earth, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, excuse me, I'm reading Job here. Let me read Daniel. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So Old Testament believers knew they were going to rise again in a future day, and they would be with the Lord. But the Lord wanted Martha to know more than this. God wanted to expand her faith. And guess what? He wants to expand every believer's faith as well. Now, you're here with me, and I study the Word of God so I can teach it to you. And the purpose is that your faith will be expanded. And I know that if I open the Bible, God will expand your faith. And every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and your own, you should learn as well. But He's going to expand your faith. He's going to expand your faith online. You who are listening and watching to me, your faith, if you're a believer, should grow every single Sunday. And it will continue if you sit on the honest teachers of the Word of God. Now look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Now put that I am together, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am, meaning I am God, and I am the resurrection and the life. Now one of the most startling and revelatory words Jesus ever spoke is right there. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, that is physically. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? She did. And of course her faith was confirmed. So that's the message of the gospel for every age. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God, and Savior, who believes that He died for the sins of the world and paid sin's penalty once for all in full. And whoever exercises, I said this earlier before we got to the message, a surrendered faith to Him to rule them forever, they will be a part of resurrection life. How wonderful and true it is. And that's the message of Christianity. Whoever's listening today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and if you reach out now and believe all these things that I've just shared with you, God will make you a new believer. He will plant in you a new life and a new heart that is alive and well and will live forever in your own soul and spirit. And how wonderful it is for that very purpose there. But the question is, have you accepted Him? Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? Do you believe in Him? Have you received Him? All these things. How did Martha respond? Yes, Lord, she said. The very thing that you and I have said to Jesus, right? Yes, Lord, I believe, right? She said, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe it is you who has come into the world to save us from our sins. Oh, what an exciting thing Martha had here. And indeed, Martha is and was a believer. And she's at the Lord's side right now in heaven. And she will never die. And no one could ever take that away from her. It is her forever faith, as it is for all believers now and for eternity here. So likewise, God wants us to go back to our homes and tell others of the good news that we have received. And that's exactly what Martha is going to do. Verse 28 and 29. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. She went back to her home with this good news and her faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She said, the teacher, the Messiah, is here and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she was one of the sheep. She got up quickly and she went to him. Now, was Mary brokenhearted? Oh, yes, she was. Was she really low in faith? Absolutely. Maybe on the very bottom, just a little bit was left there. Nevertheless, her faith carried her on. And when God the Son calls any of us, we respond. And Mary came and went quickly. And you know, that's the sign of a true sheep. If you respond to Jesus whenever He calls, whatever He says, whatever He does, then you are His sheep. But you know, you could be His sheep and a sickly sheep, because the sickly sheep can't really respond well. They want to respond, but they just don't get up and go. Kind of like if when we're crippled or something like that, we'd like to just get up and walk, and we just can't do it. So the sickly sheep, who are they? Well, number one, they are those who are led astray by starvation from the Word of God. Do you know how many people go to church every Sunday and they get nonsense messages? They don't hear the Bible preached. The Bible is never open. They talk about this or that and so forth. And maybe it sounds good, but they don't get into the Word of God. And that's what you and every believer needs, expository teaching and preaching from the Word of God. Starvation. I remember one time in my previous church, a man came, and he started listening to the Word of God, and he after the service, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I've been in church for more than 20 years, and I've learned more, I've grown more in 4 to 6 weeks sitting here in this church than I've ever in my life." That's an exciting thing for a pastor to hear. It really is. But indeed, that's the way it should be. Thank you, Nathan. But the true sheep can often be starved from the Word of God. Maybe you're starved because you haven't been in a Bible-believing church. Maybe you're listening online right now. Well, keep listening and you will be fed the Word of God. But God wants more than that, because He also wants you to find a local church where there are Bible-believing people and join with them so you can grow further in your faith. And you can help others grow in your faith and their faith as well. But you know, there's another way that sickly sheep can't respond to Jesus. And that is not only being led astray by starvation from the Word of God, but by false shepherds and the poisonous troughs. I've just talked about them in the charismatic movement. I'm sorry, but when the charismatic movement goes astray like this and teaches false revelation and teachings and makes the Bible out to be something that it isn't, you're going to be led astray. And to hear this true voice of the shepherd, it'll get very dim in your ear. But if you listen carefully, it'll still be there. And I hope you're not one of them. Maybe you need to be revived. Well, anyway, Mary rushed out of the house. What does it say? And now Jesus had not yet entered the village. He's still out there where they were setting up camp, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. I love that expression. They followed her. You see, because the people who were in the house, they weren't all believers. You're going to see this here. They were the mixed multitude. Some were God's sheep and some were not God's sheep, because they were from Bethany and from Jerusalem and from the Pharisees. But they still were friends with Martha and Mary, and in their own way, they wanted to console her in the loss of Lazarus here. And that reminds me and teaches me as a believer, people are watching you and me. And when you claim to be a believer, they're going to see where you go and what you do and how you do that, how important it is. They want to see how important it is for you to worship the Lord on Sunday and not come up with excuses and say, "Well, I'm going to go hunting," or "I'm going to go fishing," and or "I'm going to do this and that." Now, there's nothing wrong with a vacation. Don't get me wrong. But is that the norm that you do, and you only worship God when there's nothing else there? I'll never forget one day on a Sunday morning, a man in the church came up to me after the service and he said, "Pastor, I'm not going to be here next Sunday." "Oh," I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." "Yeah," he said, "I'm probably going to be sick." How did he know he's going to be sick next Sunday? I think he couldn't think of an excuse, so he just made that up, you know. And he wasn't there the next Sunday, but he came the following Sunday, something like that. You'd be surprised at the excuses people sometimes will give. Anyway, but they followed her, and that's an important thing. So just ask yourself, who's following you and your faith and your Christianity? Who's watching you to see where you're going, what you're doing? Are you going to lead them to higher ground? Best thing of all is lead them to church and say, "Come on with me to church and learn the Word of God." It's important for that. Now, Mary, like Martha, was God's sheep. And yet, she was human. She suffered, as we all do, with human emotions. And it was very painful losing her brother Lazarus. And remember, Lazarus was very important to those two women, not only because he was a family member, but he was a man, and he did all the man chores for those girls. And they couldn't really do them. So it was important. Now, think about that, too. Each and every one of us here, we are going to have people who follow us here, and we have to make sure that we maintain a good relationship with the Lord so that they'll see that in your life and my life here. Now, what does it say about this? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." The same thing Martha said, right? And that's true. She was suffering because her brother had died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. Now, I don't know why, but all the translations seem to leave out what the original Greek text meant. This phrase, he was deeply moved in the spirit, meant he was greatly angered. You might say, what? Angered? Why was Jesus angry here? He was angry. Why? Because of the tyranny of Satan, who had brought this sorrow and this great death on all people, because the souls and spirits of men would experience this physical death. No one is going to be spared it. Everyone here in the next 50 years is going to die. Pretty much sure. Every one of us in the next 50 years is going to be dead. Yeah, well, I don't know. Nathan might not. Nathan might go on to be 105, right? But nonetheless, think about that very thing. He was deeply moved and troubled. So Jesus was angry. He saw the suffering and all the things that happened and how they suffered. And he was angry because Satan is the one who brought all this on humanity here. Now, we have to think about this too here, because where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see the Lord. They replied, and Jesus wept. And I shared this with you last time. Jesus wept. And that's, of course, he wept because the human race had been waylaid by Satan. Now, I put a little expression up here because it says, come see the Lord. They replied. It wasn't Mary and Martha only. All the people shouted that very thing there. But remember this, we're not really sure who they are. It refers to some in the crowd who were favorably perhaps disposed to Jesus. And since they addressed him respectfully as Lord, I believe it was the believing element of the Jews. Now remember the mixed multitude. There were in that crowd the believing element and the unbelieving element. Or when I say the believing element, the ones who were going to be the believing element. All right, keep that in mind here. But nonetheless, come see where the Lord is. Now, nevertheless, God gives free will to all creatures, and they can either accept Jesus or not. But, you know, that reminds me of the whole purpose that Satan was involved in as well. Because Satan knew when he brought Adam and Eve into the temptation to sin, that if they bought that temptation, which they did, they would pay with not only their lives, but all their children as well. And they knew what God said to all sentient creatures. That meant the angels in heaven as well. That if any of them would sin, and God gave them free will, if any of them would sin and be disobedient to God, they would have to pay the price. The soul that sins shall die. You know what the Bible tells us? That when Satan sinned, a third of the angelic world, and that could be billions upon trillions, I can't even get so high in numbers there, of angels that followed him. Hebrews 12:22, I believe it says that very thing here. And Revelation 9 and Revelation 12 bring it out. A third of the angelic world chose to follow Satan. But guess what? They would all pay with their lives. And they do. And they are. Because some of them are held in the lowest chains of Tartarus. And others are held in Hades, and others are free on the earth at this particular time, like Satan in the process there. But God created hell for the angels that sinned. And because man sinned, man has to go there as well. And of course, there's a final hell to come. You and I know what it is. Matthew 25:46 says, then they, the unsaved, will go away to what? Eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the difference is between the unsaved going to eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. Now, Lazarus, I shared with you last week, where did he go? When Lazarus died, he went to Hades. Hades, before Christ died on the cross, is a holding place for the dead who die before the cross. Now, of course, there's two kinds of people who die before the cross, the saved and the unsaved. The saved Jews and the saved Old Testament and the unsaved as well. So Hades was divided into two sections. One was a hell, like hell to come, and the other was heaven like heaven to come, and Jesus called it paradise. So the saved went to paradise with Abraham, and there they were kept in the joys and happiness of knowing they would be with God forever and ever when Christ would come and die for their sins. So that's where Lazarus was. And guess what? Lazarus didn't want to come back. But so when Jesus called Lazarus back, well, he had to go back. And he had to go back into that body he had. But of course, God created a new body for him, as we're going to see. But it was a temporary place of holding. Now, the verses 36 and 37. Then the Jews, again, remember, the mixed multitude said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" That was the unsaved crowd. The to-be-saved crowd said, "See how he loved him." So keep these things in mind. Some were willing to believe Jesus was a miracle worker, but they believed that his miracle works came from Satan. And that's what he was accused of. And think about that very thought for a minute here. We have a similar world around us. There are people who believe that whom you and I worship is really demon worship. We don't worship the real, true God. But you and I know we do worship the real, true God. So, we're going to have a crowd around us too, just like Mary and Martha had, of believers and unbelievers as well. Now, Jesus went with Martha and Mary to the tomb where they laid him. And this is what we read. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. This word deeply moved is angered. He was still angry at Satan and all that he had done, and here was proof that Lazarus had to suffer death in the process there. And he was also angry at the crowd who did not believe him. He wanted them to believe, but they refused to believe. But nevertheless, Jesus was ready. And, you know, remember we studied a while ago that when Jesus went into the tomb on Easter Sunday, we studied this, that the tomb had a stone that was so large that people couldn't move it away. And only an angel could move this. So we have to ask ourselves, how is it that the stone Jesus was behind in death could not be moved? But here's the stone that Lazarus is behind and can be moved. What's the answer? The answer is very simple. The size of the stone. And what does the stone size have to do with it? Well, a rich man's tomb had a very big, large, heavy stone, because usually when rich people went in the grave, a lot of their wealth went in there with them for whatever reason. And of course, robbers love to rob the tombs, so they made sure that their loved one's tomb was sealed by a huge, massive stone. And Jesus was in a tomb, of course, that was not his own. It was the rich man's tomb. But now, this was Lazarus' tomb. This was a poor family. So they had the minimal, the smallest amount. Why did they use a stone? Well, very simply here, that wasn't to keep people out. There was nothing in there but Lazarus and his stinking body. But what was the purpose of the stone? It was to keep animals out. Nobody wanted their loved ones' bodies picked clean in death by an animal. So it was usually done for that very purpose. So keep that in mind now. Verse 39. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." He said, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And indeed there was. Now, they complied, and they started to move the stone away. Now, what was in there? A decomposed body. And now when God was going to call Lazarus forth and bring his life back, body and soul and spirit, God had to reproduce a brand new body. But this brand new body that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created in the tomb there was still a fallen, sinful human flesh. It was not a glorified body as Jesus was going to have later on. So Lazarus would come forth and he would be well, but he would grow old and die. And he might get sick again and he might die from the sickness. We don't know. But Lazarus was going to die once again. But the body he was given indeed was going to be a fallen one. Now, It says here, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. You know what? Jesus had already discussed this with the Father and the Holy Spirit before he even came to Bethany, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It was already decided. So when Jesus came, he didn't even have to pray. All he had to do was say, Lazarus, come out! Or come forth. But he did it for their sake, so that they would understand that it was God the Father utilizing him as God the Son, the Messiah, to bring Lazarus back to life. Now, it's so important to think about that. Now, of course, Jesus was sinless, so every prayer he asked of the Father would be heard. And the Lord expressed with absolute certainty this very thing. So now, three words come out of Jesus' mouth. Lazarus, come out. I can just picture the scene. We saw it in the motion picture there, and it did justice as much as it could, but it can't do justice to the reality of what happened on that day. And of course, Christ called Lazarus personally to come forth. I like the very fact that Augustine, the great church father, said, good thing that Jesus called Lazarus, because if he just said, come out, everyone in the tombs would come out. And it might have been. So immediately the dead man's body was recreated and fully restored to life. Indeed, Lazarus proved living proof of Jesus' earlier words. What did Jesus said? Remember in John 5? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear me will live. So the wailing grief of Martha and Mary and their friends was transformed into gasps of shock, I'm sure. But more than that, now shouts of joy. But nonetheless, even up to that very moment, they didn't really believe. But finally, when he came out, now they believe. Now notice what it says in verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. How did he come out? What if his hands and feet were bound as well? Did he float out of the tomb? We don't know. Or did he just, boop, appear at them standing there? No, it says he came out of the tomb. So I have to assume this, that God not only gave him a resurrection body, but he loosed all the bandages that held his feet so at least he could walk and he would come out in obedience to the Lord. And I think that's what it is. But guess what? One day, all the dead in the graves will come out and stand before the same God in what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is a judgment for the unsaved dead. That is a judgment, what is called the sentencing judgment. It's not a judgment where Jesus is going to look through the books and say, oh, you did some good here. Well, that wasn't so good. Well, you did some good here. And then he's going to decide off to hell, off to heaven. That is not the Great White Throne Judgment. It's what we have today called the sentencing phase. He would bring them out of hell, Hades. He would give them an unsaved body, not glorified, and they would stand before God, and God would look over all the things of their life and the fact that they never, ever came to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and therefore they would be cast into the lake of fire. How important it is. But guess what? One day you and I are going to stand before God too, but it's not going to be at the Great White Throne Judgment. You and I are going to stand before God at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. When will that be? That's going to be at the rapture of the church. That's a day coming, maybe quicker than any of us know. Might even be in our lifetime, you know that? Because of the way things are going, and the world is winding up right now, and the United States is going down, and the world and its nations are going up. That's exactly what's going to happen before Jesus comes. But when Jesus calls the church home in the rapture, you and I, if we're still alive, our bodies are going to be changed instantly into a glorified body. A glorified body that is going to be able to live in a new environment of a new universe and a new earth in a future day. But also, if you and I are already dead like our forefathers are in the church here, God is going to take a soul and spirit from heaven and combine it with a new body that's going to come out of the grave. Now, someone asked me once, well, what's going to happen to people who have been blown up in an explosion? What's going to happen to people's bodies who were eaten up in the sea by the fish? What's going to happen to Adam and Eve's body? Where's Adam and Eve's body now? It doesn't exist. Not even a molecule exists. How is God going to do it? He, just as He created you to be the person you are and gave you the body you have, He's going to go from the blueprints in there, His mind, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and create you a brand new body that is just like you, but glorified and perfect for living in eternity. So you don't have to worry about that. You know, people say, well, I don't want to be burned up when I'm dead. I want my body buried. You don't need that at all. I'm going to be cremated. We've already agreed to that very thing because I have the faith to know that God's going to create a brand new body for me. And, of course, He's going to do it for you too. Oh, that time is going there. Well, there's the great white throne judgment. I'm not going to go over it. I just talked about it for you. Verse 15 says, Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And of course, there it is in picture form. The dead man came out, his hands and feet with strips of linen and cloth. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, that's a beautiful analogy when you're saved. God says to you, take off the grave clothes of your life before you were saved. Let those things fall away from your life and let the new life in Christ be blossomed in you. Indeed it is. Now, I was going to go over this, but I don't have time because the time is gone. But you saw it before. Jesus Christ is the great healer. But you know what? Number 8 was the greatest healing of all, and that was to raise the dead. So when any healer comes to you today and says that he can heal sicknesses, ask them, who have you raised from the dead? And I'm not talking about clinical death. I'm talking about biological death. Who have you raised biologically from the grave? And not one of the healers today or any time ever can say they did that. And therefore, I can simply say to you, get away from them as quickly as possible because they don't represent God. And if they don't represent God, there's only one other entity, and that is the devil himself. But you and I, we look forward to the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will come down with a loud command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive will remain, have been caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How wonderful it is. And so they unwrapped Lazarus' grave clothes, and there was the perfect body. He just looked wonderful, right? Maybe this is a good picture. Can you imagine how they felt? Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha hugged him and were so happy. But what happened as a result of this? Verse 45, I didn't close on this. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they believed in him. Indeed, they became a believer in Jesus Christ. And maybe someone online is going to become a believer today by simply trusting in Jesus Christ and calling out and asking Him to save you from their sins. Indeed, God will do those things. But, and I closed on this weeks before, close on it again because it's there. There's two gateways to heaven, and that is hell or heaven. You with the Lord here or you without the Lord there. You with the Lord here or you without the Lord there. Jesus said before, remember we studied that? Very truly I tell you, I am the gateway. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gateway for the sheep. John 14, we'll get to that one there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So now John drops the curtain, right? And he tells us no more. And we leave it at that. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing thing you did on that day. and many believed in you. And I pray that many more in our day will believe in you as well, as we share that good news gospel that you are the gateway for the sheep, that you are the truth and the life. You are the resurrection, and no one comes to the Father God except through you. I'm thankful you raised me up and saved me one day in my past, and for all my brothers and sisters in Christ right here. But we still pray, and our hearts are heavy, that there's still a world to be saved. And I pray that this message and others like it will reach out far and wide and help others to see Jesus clearly and call him to be their Savior. Father, bless the word to every heart today. Strengthen us, encourage us as we go forth, and bring us together again on the Lord's day. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.